All right. Well, for the summer, throughout the summer, we've been going through a series called The Compassionate and Gracious God, and we've been going through the Minor Prophets, the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And man, it's been a wonderful time going through all these Minor Prophet books. And we've come close to the end now. We are at the second to last book, and next week will be the last book of these 12 Minor Prophets. And once again, they're called the Minor Prophets not because they are less significant in any way, but they are called Minor Prophets because they are shorter in length compared to the other prophetic books. Now, I have this summary of our past sermons, and I called it the emphasis in history. And I want us to see that as we go through these prophetic books, and as you think about when these books were written and what they're emphasizing, you know, all of these books, they will talk about the full gospel. They will talk about creation, fall, redemption, restoration. They will talk about all of these things, but there is an emphasis in each of these books. And what we can find is that in the very beginning, where it's before the people of Israel or Judah go into exile, there is this desire from God to tell his people, I want to have a relationship with you. I am your creator. I am your God. I want to have this relationship with you. And that's what creation is about. But then it shows over and over again that the people have fallen into sin. And so it talks about the fall, and there's this emphasis on there is this fall that is where people are going away from me, and there will be a punishment. And then we come to about Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah. And what we see is that this is where the people are being conquered by the northern country of Assyria. And then later on, the southern kingdom, Judah, is also conquered by Babylon. And this is where the punishment is actually being carried out. There is a punishment and a dealing with the sin that has been there. And the price is being paid. And that's where the idea of redemption will be emphasized a little bit more. And now we come to the last section that was started last week with Haggai, today Zechariah, and next week Malachi, where there is an emphasis on restoration, on how God has not only dealt with the sin, but he's bringing the people back from exile into the promised land. And there's all these promises of joy and victory and a rebuilding of the temple and all of these things that are emphasized in these last three books. And so when we look at the summary of the 12 prophets, the 12 minor prophets, it's almost as if through the emphases in each book that God is wanting to review the gospel and get the people ready for the coming gospel that will be fulfilled in the New Testament. I think it's just amazing. And so today we're going to be diving into Zechariah, and the summary for Zechariah is, On That Day God Will Save. Today's sermon is entitled, On That Day, and we'll be looking at Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 to chapter 13, verse 1. And so if you have your Bibles with me, please open it up to the passage in Zechariah. And again, it'll be better if you do have like a physical Bible, just look for the New Testament and find Matthew and start to go backwards from Matthew, and go really slow because you're going to find a small book, Malachi, and you're right there in Zechariah right after that. Zechariah chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter all the way to verse chapter 13, verse 1. All right? Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1 to chapter 13, verse 1. This is the reading of God's word. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I'm about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. On that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. On that day I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among sheaves. And they shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. In chapter 13, verse 1, on that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Amen. Once again, the title of today's sermon is On That Day. And when we hear these words, what may come to mind, especially for those of you that are Christians, is the day, one day when Jesus Christ will return in the future. And the end of the world will happen. Now, what we hear over and over in the New Testament is that Christ is returning soon. The end is near. And so the question is, if that is the case, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do if we see that the end is approaching quickly? Now, some people, they predict certain dates, and I just want to say right off the bat, I'm not going to predict a date. People try to predict dates when Jesus Christ will return and things like that, and they are always wrong. But what we do know is that we will have a sense, according to what Jesus says, we will have a sense of when the end will be. We will have an understanding that the end is near. We won't know the exact time or the exact date. We won't know the exact year, but we will have a sense that the end is near. And so some people, when they talk about the end being near, they might say, go and sell everything and give up everything that you're doing right now, and live your whole life just going before God and praying and just doing, just being ready for the end to come. Some people might talk about it in that way. Other people, they may say, you know what, we don't know when the end is, and so you don't even really need to focus on the end. Just make sure that you're living your life today. And what ends up happening is that people may follow that teaching, and some people may completely forget about the end, and they only focus on their life. Well, what I say often, and what I believe that the Bible teaches, is that we need to have the end, or that day, we need to have that day in mind often. And we need to live this day as if that the Lord is coming soon, but at the same time, not be like those people that sell everything and act as if they don't have a life anymore. And so a different way of saying that is to live each day as if today is your last, but live each day as if you're going to live for 100 years. Okay, so let me say that again. Let me fix it a little bit. Live each day as if today is your last, but plan out your life as if you're going to live 100 years. Similar to that idea is our main idea. Live this day with your eyes fixed on that day. Live this day with your eyes fixed on that day. And the 3 points for today are in those days, in our day, and on that day. So one more time, the main idea for today, and I want us to keep this idea in mind, is live this day with your eyes fixed on that day. And the 3 points are in those days, in our day, and on that day. All right, so let's begin talking about in those days. I want to talk about Zechariah. And I want to talk about the background of Zechariah. And so what we find in Zechariah is very, very clear about when these prophecies happened. He wants to share exactly when it happened. And it gives us a clue as to what was going on during the time when his prophecies came about. So his prophecies came around 520 BC, and that starts in chapter 1. And then later on in Zechariah, it tells us another date, and it tells us that the rest of the prophecies are from about 518 BC. It doesn't say those specific dates, but then what it tells us is who was ruling at that time and in what year of that king's or that ruler's reign it was. And so we can know, because we know history and we know archaeology, so we can know around what time that was. And so when we think about this book, Zechariah, we know that it's a prophetic book. And actually, all of the books that we've been looking at this whole summer were all prophetic books. And we know that prophecies are not just about looking into the future and telling us what's going to happen in the future, but prophecies are words that are coming from God. It's God's word that's spoken through people, and it's given to his people. And it may be given to other nations also, but it's God's word for people. And these prophetic words will be about warnings, or it may be about encouragements. And what we find in Zechariah is that a lot of it, actually, this prophetic book, because it's coming from a compassionate and a gracious God, it's not just about how their sins will not go unpunished, but it's actually a book that's filled with all kinds of encouragements. It takes place, it was written around the time where the exiles that were taken into Babylon because of their sin, and they were paying the price of their sin, and they were brought back into their homeland. They were allowed to come back to Jerusalem, and by the king's word, the king of Persia, actually, by the king's word, they were allowed and given resources to come back and start rebuilding the temple. And so the exiles were coming back, and they begin to rebuild the temple, but there was a lot of opposition. And so even though they started the project, there was a lot of opposition from peoples from all around the surrounding land. And that's when this prophecy comes. And actually, they started the work about 30 years before this prophecy came. And so they actually stopped doing the work for close to 30 years. And so this prophecy comes and is an encouragement to the people. Begin building again. Don't be afraid. Begin building again. And one thing that we'll see is that it's through the prophecy of not only Zechariah, but also of Haggai that was talked about last week, that the people are encouraged to rebuild the temple. Here it says in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem. in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And so it talks about Haggai and Zechariah prophesying. And then in the next verse it says, then Zerubbabel, who was the kind of the ruler figure of the people of the Jewish people, it says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. It's talking about the temple. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Now, as Zechariah begins, it's going to be all this encouragement for the people to rebuild the temple. And what's interesting is that there are all these prophecies found in the book of Zechariah that are given not just where God says, I want you to rebuild the temple. Got it? Begin. It's not just simple like that. It comes in different pictures. It comes in these images where sometimes when people look at these passages, maybe when you guys read through these Old Testament books, you're like, I don't understand what these pictures are about. But when you understand it from the context, it becomes a little bit more clear. And actually, Zechariah is fairly clear. And it's fairly easy to understand. Why? Because every time a picture is shown, Zechariah is talking with this angel, and Zechariah says, or the angel says, Zechariah, do you know what this picture is? And Zechariah says, I don't know. Please tell me. And then the angel begins to explain what the picture is about. And so it's great. It actually tells us what these images are about. And so in chapters 1 through 6, you have a series of these images that are talked about. And what we find is that each of these prophecies are different ways of encouraging the people more and more to rebuild the temple. Okay, so let me just pick a couple here. Okay, so the first picture is of the horsemen. And basically, it tells us that these horsemen tell us that all the nations, the land is at rest. There's no more war that's going on. And so all the conquering that's supposed to be going on has been done, and the land is at rest. And so maybe you guys know this, maybe you guys don't, but it's during the times of peace and prosperity. Well, during the times of peace where there's no war going on, that's when people are able to start being more artistic, or maybe they could develop their technologies. It's where things can start to be built up or rebuilt. And so there's this prophecy about how the land is at rest. And then the next one is about these horns and these craftsmen. And the basic idea is that all the nations are punished, or they will be punished. All those that were doing evil by conquering Israel and Judah, even though God was using them to do it, but they came and they did it their own way. And so they needed to be punished as well. And so this is a prophecy saying those nations were dealt with. And then the next one is that a man with a measuring line. And so he's measuring the size of Jerusalem. And the encouragement is that, look, Jerusalem is going to be filled with God's people once again. And all these exiles are coming back and filling Jerusalem once again. And there's this encouragement that, yes, Jerusalem, God's city, will be built up again. And not only that, there's a vision of Joshua, who was the high priest of the time. Joshua, and it talks about how he's going to be cleansed, and his clothes of iniquity are taken off, and he's going to put on new clothes, and he's cleansed of the iniquity that he had. And so the idea here is that the priests will be ready to serve the temple. And then there's a vision about the golden lampstands, and about how the Lord is watching over everything that's going on, and he's providing these anointed ones. It says there's two anointed ones, and it's most likely talking about Zerubbabel, the ruler of the time that's helping to make sure the temple is being built, and also Joshua, the priest, who will be the one that's conducting the priestly acts in the temple, that these will be here continually encouraging for the rebuilding of the temple, and so that the temple practices will be able to be carried out. And then the next is about a flying scroll, and it talks about all these judgments on the scroll, about how there will be judgment for all those people who do not follow the law of God. And so it's saying God's ways will be upheld. So the nation will be reestablished. The city will be filled with God's people. The temple will be built up. The temple practices will be going on. And God's ways will be upheld. And then the last one is of four chariots. And it's talking about how, once again, these chariots are going to the north and to the south. And it's dealing with these nations that are evil. And the land will be at rest. The book of Zechariah has all these prophecies, and it's not just chapters 1 through 6, it goes on. It has these different pictures, these different images, to emphasize that God is a powerful God. And there's one phrase that gets emphasized over and over, it's repeated almost in every single chapter in Zechariah, and that word is the God of hosts. The God of hosts, or another translation would be God Almighty. The idea is that God is the God of armies. He's a powerful God. He's the God, and sometimes this word hosts can be talking about these spiritual armies, maybe the angels, or maybe the angels, right? The spiritual army, or it could be talking about God's people. But God is the God that has these armies, the God, the powerful God, and this powerful God that is telling you to be encouraged to continue to do God's work is telling you, I am watching over you and I will make these things happen. And so be encouraged. Get your energy once again. Be encouraged and continue on with God's work. I am the powerful God. I will provide everything that you need. You don't need to worry about anything. Keep your eyes on me and be encouraged and keep going. And so as we hear these words about what was going on during the time of Zechariah in those days, we can be encouraged and hear, wow, God was that kind of God during back then, and he's the same God today. I can also be encouraged to continue on today. But also, it may be the case that even though we have these stories in mind from the Old Testament, and we know that God worked powerfully in those days, some of you may be asking, that's great that God worked in those days, but does God work in that kind of powerful, great, wonderful way in my life? I mean, sometimes I don't really feel encouraged. And so you know, yeah, I mean, it's kind of encouraging, but what about my life today? I don't really feel encouraged about what's going on in my life. And so we come to our second point in our day. In our day, so again, the main idea is, live this day with your eyes fixed on that day. And we're not just talking about having your eyes only fixed on what happened in the past. But also have your eyes fixed on the day when Christ will return. In our day today, what God is calling us to do, what God is calling you to do, is to fix your eyes on the coming day when Jesus Christ will return in the future. And actually, when you look back at these prophecies that are mentioned in chapters 1 through 6, what you find with prophecy is that, yes, it is talking about what happened in those days, but not only is it talking about those days, but prophecy can actually go a little bit deeper, where it's talking about those days, and at the same time, it's talking about those future days when ultimately Jesus Christ will return and accomplish everything that he's encouraging us with in this book. And so, for example, in this first prophecy about the horsemen, and it's talking about how there's conquering that's going on and that there will be rest, it talks about how all the nations, especially 1 and 2, all the nations will be conquered and there will be final rest. And so we know that at the end days, at the end times when Jesus Christ returns, he will have a final victory. And all the nations will be dealt with. All the evil in this world will be dealt with. it's not just talking about what happened back then during Zechariah's time, but it's also talking about the future. Not only that, it talks about this measuring line and how Jerusalem is going to be restored and how all of God's people will be coming into Jerusalem. Here in Revelation 21, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth for the first time, and the first earth had passed away." Keep in mind, Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and it's talking about what's going on in the end times. Okay, this was written about 60 years after Jesus' time, Revelation was. And it's talking about future things. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." And watch this carefully. It says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The idea is that this measuring line, and what's really interesting is that when you continue to read 21, you see John actually measuring out this city, Jerusalem. And it tells you how big the city actually is. And so the idea is, once again, that all of God's people will be gathered into the new Jerusalem, which is heaven, will be gathered with God, will be in God's presence. And this is the encouragement that one day God's people will be with him. And it goes on talking about Joshua the high priest and how the priests are going to be ready to serve the temple. And again, it's this encouragement to rebuild the temple, right? And the idea, though, as we look at it, how it points to the future, is that the temple is talking about God's people, about how God's people will be all gathered together, and that together we will be God's temple. But not only that, we become like priests that are serving in the temple. This is what it says in 1 Peter. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." You see that? We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not only that, it talks about golden lampstands and how it's the eyes of the Lord that are going all throughout the earth. And it talks about these anointed ones. And it talks about how these anointed ones will be the ones encouraging people to continue on with the work. But also, lampstands are talked about in Revelation also. And it says this, "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And so when it talks about the eyes of the Lord going all throughout the earth, and it's talking about these lampstands, what it's talking about is that God's people, of course, God will go and look for his people, and he will be the one bringing his people to himself. But he will use his witnesses. He will use God's people. God will use his own people to be witnesses. And who are his people? It's the church. It's us. Once again, all of these were encouragements to talk about building up the temple. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Okay, that sounds like that's true. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? But then it explains, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so as we look forward to the kingdom of God one day in the future, we hear in Revelation about how people from every tribe and every nation are gathered together, worshiping and praising God. God's people will be gathered together, and it's going to be amazing. And as we think about that, we may ask, so then what are we supposed to do today? Live today as we look toward that day. What are we supposed to do today? Live this day with your eyes fixed on that day. Build up God's people. Make disciples. Share about Jesus Christ. Bring more people into the kingdom. Be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Live your life. The purpose that God has for His church is not just so that we could gather together on Sundays and just sing praises to Him. We're going to be doing that in heaven. What God desires us to do is to continue to build up the temple. Continue to gather God's people together. We, God's people, and even including those people that aren't found yet, those people that will become Christians in the future, we together are God's temple, and we need to be in the work of building up God's temple, gathering God's people, going out and sharing the gospel. But not only that, here in this church, we need to be meeting together, not just singing songs on Sundays and listening to a sermon. That's not what church is about. We're supposed to be gathering together so that we can build each other up, so that we can encourage each other and say, hey, let's fix our eyes on that day together and let's live this day living for the Lord. How do we do that? What does that look like? What does that mean? What that means is as we love God, we need to love one another. As we love God, we need to begin to love our neighbors as ourselves. We need to display God's love to this world and His grace to this world. And this idea is talked about in kind of a specific way here in Zechariah. And this idea has been stressed all throughout the minor prophets. What is this idea? Chapter 7, verse 9 to 10 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, live as just people, think about what is right from wrong, and live according to what is right, and fight against those things that are wrong. Render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another." What that means is we need to actually care about each other. We need to work towards forgiving one another. We need to work towards making sure that we are not only thinking about my own family, or not just thinking about this church only, but we need to be thinking about all the people that are out there that are crying out saying, I want to know the Lord. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless. Care for these people that are struggling and suffering, that have no one to provide for them. Care for the poor, for the hungry, for the sick. One word that I skipped over here, it says the sojourner. Care for those that are foreigners. I think we as an international church, we have a special task. We have a special calling from God, and that is for us as an international church to reach out to all the foreigners that are here in Taiwan that need to be ministered to. The sojourner or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Seek what is good and right. Fight against those evil ideas and the evil hearts, the heart that wants to stay bitter, the heart that wants to not forgive, the heart that wants to hold on to how that person offended you in the past. Fight against those things. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. So live this day with your eyes fixed on that day. Build up God's people. Make disciples. Share about Jesus. Bring more people into the kingdom. This is the idea. Live this day to build up the kingdom, to build up God's temple. The interesting thing is that, you know, here in chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, it says, this is what I want you to do. Love me, and if you love me, you're going to obey me, and my command is to love other people out there. In verse 9 and 10, it says this, but in the very next verses, in verses 11 and 12, it says, but But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. Not only that, they made their hearts diamond hard. You know, other parts of the Bible says their hearts were like stone, but here it says it's like diamond hard. Lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. And it says, therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. You know, the thing is that no matter how much we try to look back on those old days and try to get encouragement from it, or even if we try to look to the future and we try to gain encouragement from what God will do, we say God will make everything right one day. And so even though I feel so wrong, then I can look to what God will do. And we try to do that. And you know, many of you, you guys do your best to do that, and that's great. But for, I believe, all of us that are believers, it's very, very easy for us to take our eyes off of the future and to forget that the Lord is coming. And we fix our eyes on today and just live our lives as if God isn't coming, so Jesus isn't returning. We make our hearts diamond hard in certain areas of our lives. You know, what's interesting is that it's not just those unbelievers that make their hearts diamond hard. Actually, there's another part of Zechariah. I don't have the verse up here, but another part of Zechariah that talks about how the people came to God and said, God, you know, what should we do? You know, we fast on these days and these days and these days. What should we do, God? Should we fast? And God actually says, he doesn't say, yeah, you should fast. Or he doesn't say, no, you shouldn't fast. What he says is, when you fasted, didn't you do it for yourself? Even though you're doing all these religious acts, aren't you actually doing it for yourself? Examine your heart. Look carefully as to why you're doing what you're doing. Even your religious act can be a sin against God. And so what we find over and over again is that our hearts are deceitful beyond measure. We're not able to discern what's really going on in our hearts. And what we find over and over again is that there are these areas of our lives where we continue to sin against God. And even our service on Sundays, where we forget about building up the temple, where we forget about reaching out to the poor, and we forget about bringing justice to this land and talking about mercy and hope for the people. We forget about all these things, and we just come on Sunday because we think that Christianity is about coming to service on Sundays and just making sure you're attending online. And God says, aren't you actually doing that for yourself? What about my idea, God is saying, what about how I desire you to build up the temple? And I don't want to say this as if I'm not guilty of this. I am also guilty of this. But this is where we come to our last point, which is on that day. You know, we talked about how prophecies are talking about things that happened during those days. And yes, there is a fulfillment to some degree that happens in those days. And we can receive encouragement from that. But then it can go a little bit deeper, and it talks about what happens in the end times. But we could even go even deeper than that. What we find over and over again is that when we look at these prophecies, it is talking about the end times. It is talking about what happened in those days, but also it's talking all about Jesus Christ. And when we talk about live this day with your eyes fixed on that day, yes, I am saying think about what happened in the past. Yes, think about what happened in the future, but also ultimately think about what Jesus Christ did when he was on this earth on that day 2,000 years ago. Think about that day, because ultimately all of these prophecies are fulfilled through through Jesus Christ. God says in Zechariah, even though my people are like this, I am passionate, I am jealous for my people and for them to come and be in the same place with me, to be with me. Zechariah 8 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion. And it's talking about Jerusalem. It's talking about heaven. I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. You see, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, the great God, he will accomplish this. God will accomplish his work by bringing all his people. It's God who will do this. And he's talking about how he will do that through Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24, after Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, he appeared to some disciples and he begins to explain all these things from the Old Testament and how each of these things were not just talking about what happened for the people back then. It's not only talking about what's going to happen in the future, but it's talking about Jesus Christ himself. It says, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and when it says the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, it's talking about all of the Old Testament, must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, and beginning from Jerusalem. I don't have time to go through all of these and how they all point to Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ was actually doing his work, but let me just summarize it for you. The idea is that through Jesus Christ's work, he did conquer all the nations, all those things that are evil. He conquered sin. He conquered death through his resurrection. Jesus Christ was the priest, the great high priest, who was the go-between between us and God, and he made a way through his own sacrifice so that we can be joined with God the Father once again, so that we could be united with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our great king, like Zerubbabel was. Jesus is the greater Joshua. Jesus is the greater Zerubbabel who builds up his temple. Jesus is the one that will gather his people and will build up his temple. Jesus himself is the temple. He's the head of this body. And Jesus comes and makes everything right and everything at rest so that his people can come to know him and begin to uphold God's ways. We begin to live in God's ways. I'm going to skip a couple of these verses here. Yeah, I want to skip all these and I want to go all the way to our verses today. Let me just read a couple of these for you guys. On that day, when Christ came, what ended up happening, it says that he says, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone. I will make Jerusalem something that has victory over all nations. It says, on that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse. I will bring final judgment to all that is evil. And on that day, there will be salvation in the land. On that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot. I will gather all of my people, and my people will also have victory. On that day, all salvation will come to all of God's people. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. On that day, God says, I will bring about justice. I will bring about my people to come to know me. On that day, I will accomplish all these things. And all these things were pointing to what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross and when he rose again from the dead. And when you look all throughout Zechariah, you see signs and pictures over and over again showing that this is all pointing to Jesus Christ. And especially here in Zechariah 12, verse 10, from our passage today, it says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy." What he says is, on that day, I will begin to cause my people to realize their sin and to come before me and begin to say, "I know I'm a sinner. I know that it was because of my sin that you hung on the cross. And I know that you did this for me. So forgive me, Lord." And there will be this weeping and this desire, this crying out to God, saying, "God, thank you for what you've done. I need you because I know that I'm a sinner." On that day, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, and you guys might, some of you that are Christians may know this verse because it's quoted in the New Testament talking about Jesus. "When they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him." And it goes on talking about how all the people of the land will mourn and how they begin to repent and turn back to the Lord. And what it says in chapter 13, verse 1, "On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." On that day when Jesus Christ died on the cross, your sins were forgiven. So brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to you. Those of you that have put your faith in Jesus Christ, those of you that call yourselves Christian, that believe in what Jesus has done for you, you can know for sure today that you don't have to live with the guilt that you carry. You don't have to live with the sorrow that you hold on to because of past things that have happened in your life. You don't have to hold on to the shame because of how your life is going. You can know and trust that on that day that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he accomplished the work. On that day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he accomplished the work of taking all your sin, all your shame, all your pain, all your guilt away. And even though today we may not experience it in the fullest, we can know that we have these promises that it will happen to the fullest one day. But today you can begin to experience it. And today you can begin to live upholding God's ways, living for God's truth, working to build the temple. And so live this day with your eyes fixed on that day. Since Jesus is the powerful, the Lord of hosts, we can choose to rest knowing that he will provide for us everything that we need. You don't need to worry about your finances. You don't need to worry about your future. You don't even need to worry about your next steps, your job, what you're going to do next. You can rest because God is a powerful God who will determine your next steps, who will guide you in your paths, and he will give you freedom to choose what you want because he will guide your heart to choose the right way, the good way, to lead you to fight against those selfish desires. God will work in your heart. Since Jesus dealt with sin, we can choose to do good. Since Jesus is building us up, we can choose to be confident in building others up. Because God is doing the work in me to build me up. Because God is working in you, Christian, to build you up, we can also have confidence and joy to build each other up and to go out into this world and to build others up, to invite them into the kingdom, to build up this temple of God. And the last point here is that we can choose to look to the past. We can choose to look to look forward to the future. And we can look to Jesus and be encouraged this day. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much that you are a great and powerful God and that you are working in our lives. I thank you, dear Lord, that you are the one accomplishing the work. It's not us. It's not by our own power or by our own might, but it's by your Spirit that's working in us. Another passage that's found in Zechariah. And so, Lord, I thank you that you are doing this powerful work in us, and I pray that you would cause us to be encouraged today. And, Lord, that we may also go out to uphold your ways, to live, to choose what is good, to choose what is right, to choose to not focus on our sin, our shame, to not focus on our guilt, but to focus on you, how you've taken all of that away from us, and you've given us a new life, and you've called us to be a part of the new Jerusalem, and how you've called us to be a part of this temple. Thank you, dear Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage all of us that are your people for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.